Good to have Joy and Delphus with us today. You don't have to turn in your Bibles, just read this one verse from 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Good to see you all this morning. Good to be here. Tom's going to come lead us in the hymn on the back of your bulletin. Would you stand, please?
Inconceivable God. Please be seated.
Please turn with me in God's Word to Psalm chapter 3. This is God's call to his people to come and worship and to praise him. I laughed. I have some religious people I work with. And one lady asked me, she said, are you having special services on Sunday? And I said, absolutely. I said, but they are special. But they're special every time the people of God gather. And the gospel of Christ is declared and God is glorified. His people, it's special. I hope I never forget that, how fortunate I am. Why the Lord would allow me this privilege, I know not. Psalm 3. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Where's your God? That's what they say to us. Where's your God? He's on his throne like he's been forever. Selah. Look what he says. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. That's how dependent I am on Christ. Verse 4. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. And this is the news for every believer. This is good news. And he heard me out of his holy hill. Where was God? He was in his holy hill. And I cried and he heard me. And I laid me down and I slept. You know, as you get a little older, what you would give for to be able to go to bed and wake up in the morning and slept all night. That was a good night. That's our rest in Christ. He hears our cries and he speaks to our hearts and we have a good rest. I will not be afraid. I lay me down and slept and the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me. Save me. O my God, for thou hast smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. That's what we're going to declare next, is verse 8. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. I was looking how many times it says in the Bible, thy salvation, thy salvation, thy salvation. It's God's salvation. Lord, thy blessing. This is for his people. Thy blessing is upon thy people. I'm ashamed to say how guilty I am of not seeing how God has blessed me. All I can look at is the snakes on the ground rather than to the serpent. When I look to the serpent, I see the blessings. I pray the Lord will enable us to pray to him this morning. Please join me. Lord, we've gathered here, and we know we're here because you've ordained it. And you've called your people to come and worship you and to give you all the glory and all the praise. And Lord, we cry out to you and hope you hear our voice. We need to hear that our sins are forgiven. I need to hear that I'm your child. And I need to hear that Christ has finished all the work. We ask your spirit and blessing upon our brother this morning. And all those who gather, those you've called to the preaching of your gospel, that you would speak through them today. And that you would be glorified. And we ask as your people, Lord, that you would plead with you to give us the faith to believe what is preached and to cause us this day to rest in Christ alone. And Lord, not give us any, kill any thoughts we might have of hope in ourselves. For it is your salvation. And we plead, Lord, save us today. We ask that Christ would take this prayer and make it acceptable to, and all glory would go to you. Amen.
Let's stand together once again. We'll sing hymn number 33 from your Spiral Gospel Hymns hymn book, number 33.
Behold, I come, our Savior said, the Savior promised long. I come to do thy will, O God, and thus our hope was born. Behold, the Virgin has conceived and born a Son of flesh. His name is called Emmanuel. God dwells in human flesh. mighty sovereign God, a babe of feeble clay. Mortals beheld his lovely face, the Father's only Son. How full of truth, how full of grace, Christ came to save his own. His spotless life of righteousness and sin-atoning death fulfilled his Father's holy will and satisfied his wrath. Our glad hosannas, Prince of Peace, your glory shall proclaim. Enthroned in heaven as our King, we love to praise your name.
Please be seated.
Will you open your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 61, please? Isaiah 61. Good morning again. I want to remind everybody that 3 weeks from now, we'll be concluding our annual conference. So Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, it's going to be, we hope, a blessed weekend. So pray the Lord will prepare our hearts and invite your friends and pray for the preachers that are going to be here. In Isaiah chapter 61, I'll remind you that these are the words that our Lord spoke of when he inaugurated his public ministry in his hometown of Nazareth. And he went to the synagogue, as his custom was, and he opened up the scroll and he read, and he said, this day, this prophecy has been fulfilled in your ears. And our Lord was clearly identifying himself as the long-awaited Messiah, the one that God had promised to send to save all of Israel. Every Israelite's going to be saved. Oh, not those Israelites that are of Abraham by the flesh, but those spiritual Israelites that are of Abraham according to the Spirit, in faith in their father Abraham. And the Lord is declaring himself in this passage of Scripture sovereign in salvation. And so he says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings." Oh, what good tidings there are for the meek, the humble, those that have been made to see that they have no strength in and of themselves. The good tiding is that the Lord Jesus Christ is our strength, and that he has been successful in saving his people. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. That's what we have, a heart that doesn't work. Our hearts are deceitful above all things, wicked. We don't know our own hearts. We can't present our broken heart to God as the means of our salvation. He binds it up. He gives us a new heart. Proclaims liberty to the captive, the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Prisoner of war and the criminal are all set free. Our rebellion against God has been made right the Lord Jesus Christ said, I came to restore that which I took not away. You lifted your fist in your father Abraham, in your father Adam, in rebellion against God, and I restored that, setting the captive free, and proclaimed the acceptable year of the Lord. That's the year of Jubilee. And that's what the Lord came to do, to establish the year of Jubilee, that all those indebted would be free from their debt. All slaves would be set free, and all property would be returned back to its original owner, and the day of vengeance of our God. The vengeance of God that fell on the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, and the vengeance of God that will one day fall on this earth to destroy all those outside of Christ. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ came to proclaim, that there is a day of vengeance. And then in verse 3, here's what we didn't get to last week. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Now I ask you this morning, who are those who are identified by ashes? Who are those who are identified by the spirit of heaviness or by mourning? These are words that can only be used to identify a sinner. And that's who the Lord came to appoint. When God appoints something, He ordains it. This word is also translated to put, to set, to make, or to ordain. Here's our Lord's promise to those who are of themselves ashes, those who are left to themselves nothing but the spirit of mourning. The Lord Jesus Christ came to appoint to them, to set for them, to make them. Now the opposite of appointing something is to attempt to do something, to wish that something was, or to try something. The God that you hear about in this world is not a God who appoints anything. He is a God who is attempting to save, a God who wishes men would cooperate with Him, a God who is trying to save people, but in the end will be unsuccessful. The Lord Jesus Christ, in reading this passage of Scripture, said, I am the Anointed One. I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. And I have come to appoint, to ordain for those who mourn in Zion. Most folks believe in a God who wants to save, but can't. We believe in a God who not only can save, but has saved. And as mercy beggars, we plead that He would be willing to show grace and mercy toward us. We do not believe in a God who's trying to get something done or trying to teach us anything. You ever heard somebody, well, God, I know God's been trying to teach me this. God doesn't try. You can't put God and try in the same sentence. God's not trying to do anything. Everything He does is appointed by Him. Our God is omnipotent. He always has His will, and He always accomplishes His purpose. The Scripture says that everything that the Lord does is appointed. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And so the day of our death is appointed by God. There's nothing you can do to change that. You're not going to prolong your life. beyond the day that God has already appointed that you should die. Now, I've heard one brother say, I don't want to live longer, I just want to live healthier. And that's probably a good thing, you know, take care of yourself so that you can enjoy to some degree the few days that you have here on this earth, but you're not going to make yourself healthier so that you can prolong the day that's been already appointed. It's appointed. You remember in Genesis chapter 18, when the Lord came to Abraham and told him at the age of 100 that his 90-year-old wife, Sarah, was going to have a child. And Sarah laughed. And God said, is anything too hard for God? At the appointed time, I will return and Sarah will bear a child. And at 90 years old, Sarah gave birth to Isaac. Why? Because God had appointed it, and nothing is too hard for him. In 1 Peter chapter 2, the Lord speaks of himself as a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient or unbelieving, because it was appointed unto them to do so. They were vessels fitted for destruction who stumbled at the rock of offense, and God said it was appointed to be so. And the trials that you and I suffer in this life, no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that these things are appointed unto you. You're not going to avoid the trials that God has appointed for you any more than you're going to avoid the day in which your death has been appointed. And in Acts chapter 17, the Lord said he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world by this man. The Lord Jesus Christ is the standard by which all things will be judged, which he hath ordained. So our God has ordained a day of judgment, whereby all things will be judged according to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the standard. He's the plumb line. And whatever doesn't measure up to his perfect righteousness will be judged of God as unworthy. How are you and I going to be judged righteous? What did Paul say? That I might be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that righteousness which is by the faith and faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, if we're in him, we're just righteous as he is. As he is, so are we in this world. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3 says, the vision is for an appointed time. At the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry, wait for it, it shall surely come to pass. Why? Because our God is God, and what he has appointed cannot be avoided. What he has appointed will come to pass. So the Lord Jesus Christ, declaring himself to be the Messiah, says, I came to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. Who are these blessings appointed to? Those who are in Zion. They're the only ones. Zion is a picture of the body of Christ, the ones called out of the nations. I have set my king upon my holy hill in Zion. This is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, represented, as we saw in the first hour, by the little ship. This is where Christ meets with his people. And he said, those who mourn in Zion, he called himself the rock on which this church would be built. And the Lord adds to his church those who should be saved, those whom he has ordained to be saved. And that's the reason why when Paul writes his epistles to the churches, he addresses the letters to the church which is at Corinth, or the church which is at Philippi, or Thessalonica, or Ephesus. This is Zion. And the only place you're going to find mourners is in Zion. The only place you're going to find mourners. So, well, how do I know if I'm in Zion? Well, have you mourned? Have you mourned? Now, let me clarify that. I remember years ago, back before the Lord taught me the gospel, preaching a message on repentance. And the message had 3 points. The first point was, in order for you to repent, you have to have a sense of sin. And the second point was, in order for you to repent, you have to have a sorrow for sin. And the third point was, in order for you to repent, you have to have a separation from sin. And that's repentance, and that's mourning. Well, I've come to understand that it's impossible to have a sense of something that you're completely unaware of. And that's the case with most of our sin. The only sin that bothers us is the stuff that's really bad. Most of the stuff just eludes us completely. How can you repent of something if it means having a sense of sin? How can you have a sense of something that you don't even know exists? And the second point is a sorrow for sin. How can you have a sorrow that would satisfy? You know, when you apologize to somebody for something, or someone apologizes to you for something, you want to know that they have some understanding of the pain that they caused you in order for you to know that their apology is sincere. Isn't that true? Otherwise, you just figure it's an insincere apology. They didn't really mean it. They're just saying it just to try to patch things up. God demanded a sincere apology. And you and I are not capable of understanding the extent of the pain that we caused him because of our sin. We can't be sorry enough. Turn to me to Isaiah. I'm sorry, Psalm 38. Psalm 38. Psalm 38, look at verse 3. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross, all those that God put in him in the covenant of grace before time ever began were in him on Calvary's cross. And so God was not only punishing their sin, he was actually exercising his wrath against his people. That's why in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10, that God said, I saw his seed, and I prolonged his days, and the pleasure of the Lord prospered in his hand. God's people were in Christ on Calvary. That's why Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And that's why in Romans chapter 6, do you not know that as many as you were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death, so that as Christ died, we died? We died in him. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, bearing his people, owns our sin as his sin because he owns us as his people. For mine iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. Verse 11, my lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snare for me, and they that seek my hurt speak malicious things and imagine deceit all the day long. See, David is speaking prophetically what the Lord Jesus Christ would experience on Calvary's cross. Now, skip down with me to verse 17. For I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. Now the Lord came to appoint unto them who mourn in Zion, to give unto them the oil of gladness for ashes. The joy for heaviness. He came to give his people who mourn in Zion. How do we mourn? The Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who's able to mourn. In the sense that God was satisfied with the sorrow that he experienced as a result of our sin. He's the only one who had a sense of sin, and he knew every sin that he was bearing. He's the only one who experienced the sorrow that God required in order for the justice of God to be satisfied, in order for God to accept the offering. And he's the only one. Separation from sin, the third point of my old message. Separation from sin. What sin have you ever separated yourself from? Completely. In your heart. You see, having a sense of sin and sorrow for sin and separation from sin is not what it means to mourn. It's not what it means to mourn. I said that only in Zion will you find mourners. What is a mourner? A mourner is one who believes themselves to be nothing but sin. Zechariah chapter 10, when the spirit of grace and supplication is poured out on the house of Jerusalem and on the inhabitants of, on the house of Israel and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they will mourn after him whom they have pierced, as one mourneth after his only son. Now, when you mourn after somebody, you're wanting them. You're wanting them. So don't get this idea that I've got to mourn enough to convince God that I'm sincerely sorry for my sin in order for God to forgive me. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross. When the spirit of supplication is poured out, we are asking God. Supplication means for God to supply something to me that I can't supply for myself. What am I asking him to do? I'm mourning after the one whom I pierced. The Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross because of my sin. And I'm mourning for his righteousness. I'm hungering and thirsting after his righteousness in hopes of being filled. My hope is that God will supply me with justice, satisfied by what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished. You're only going to find that in Zion. People are not mourning after Christ outside of Zion.
Why? Because the gospel's not being preached outside of Zion. And only where the gospel of God's free grace is preached do men mourn after him and believe that they pierced him and that he's the only one who had a sense of sin, a sorrow for sin, and he's the only one who separated us from our sin. He's the only one that did it. How do I know I'm in Zion? Because I'm mourning after him. I'm not looking to anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrificial, vicarious, atoning death on Calvary's cross as the hope of my righteousness and justice before God. I need Christ. I need a Savior. That's what it means to mourn after him. No hope of salvation whatsoever outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the Lord said, I have come to appoint, to establish for those who mourn in Zion. What is he going to appoint to them? Look, go back with me to our text. To give unto them beauty for ashes. Now, what is dirtier? Don't you hate cleaning out your barbecue pit or your fireplace? Ashes. We had to convert our fireplace from a wood-burning fireplace to a gas fireplace because Tricia didn't want any more ashes in her house. You got to fix this fireplace. I'm not bringing any more wood in here. We're not burning any wood in there because the ashes get everywhere. They're dirty. They're useless. And that's what everyone who mourns in Zion believes about themselves. They believe that about themselves. And say, preacher, you need to have a higher self-esteem. You know what's the problem with self-esteem? It's two words, self and esteem. That's the problem. You're not going to get confidence by esteeming yourself. You get confidence by esteeming Christ. You get confidence by knowing that I have an acceptance with God Almighty in the Beloved that no man can take from me. What does it matter what anybody else thinks of me? If God be for me, who can be against me? It's not a matter of, let the world talk about self-esteem all they want. As I said, there's two problems, self and esteem. Esteem Christ, and you'll be confident. If you're confident with God, what else matters? If you've got confidence before God, if you can come before the throne of grace with boldness, with confidence, with courage, with conviction that you have acceptance, how are you going to do that? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, who has appointed unto you beauty for ashes. There's nothing beautiful about ashes, but here's what Daniel said. My comeliness was turned in me. Now, you've heard me quote this verse many times, but I think I left out the in me. A lot of times I quoted it. Daniel chapter 10, when I saw him, my comeliness was my beauty and my strength was turned in me into corruption. And I retained no strength. Now that's mourning. I've got no comeliness before God. I've got no beauty. I've got nothing but ashes. I've got nothing to offer him. I need a Savior. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do, to give beauty
for ashes. And that's why Ezekiel said in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 14, when the Lord's speaking of his church, listen what he says. Thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty. For it, thy beauty, was made perfect through my comeliness, which I put upon thee. When the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of his church in the Song of Solomon, he says, one look from your eye smites my heart. You're so beautiful. You're captivating. Where do we get our beauty from? The Lord Jesus Christ came to appoint unto them who mourn in Zion beauty for ashes. And the oil of joy for mourning. You see, rejoicing is always in the Lord. Rejoice over your circumstances. Sometimes circumstances can be very sad. Sometimes they can be very painful. Sometimes they can be very difficult. God says, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice in him. That I am in him. You see, God has never seen his people outside of Christ. He put them in Christ before time ever began. In the covenant of grace in eternity past, God took a particular people according to his own will and purpose and put them in Christ. They've always been in Christ. I can rejoice in knowing that I was in Christ before the foundation of the world. I can rejoice in knowing that I was in Christ when he lived a perfect life of obedience. I can rejoice in knowing that I was in Christ when he went to Calvary's cross. I can rejoice in knowing that I was in Christ when he raised from the dead, offered up for our offenses, and raised again because of our justification. I can rejoice in knowing that I am in Christ in the heavenlies right now. Right now. So the Lord said, I've come to bring the oil. You see, that rejoicing, the oil is a picture of the Spirit of God. Aaron was anointed with oil, and the oil was poured on his head, and it ran down his beard to the hem of his garment. And the whole thing that the Lord's saying here is that I came as the anointed one, as your high priest. And then on the day of Pentecost, he sent his Spirit and power to enlighten the eyes of the understanding of his disciples and cause them to have their hope in Christ. And so he said, I came to bring the oil of joy for mourning and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Oh, what is it to have the spirit of heaviness? Again, do we have to somehow be so burdened down with weights and that we convince God that we're truly repentant? No. It means that I cannot remove one single sin from my life. Now, the natural man goes about trying to atone for his own sins. Trish and I were talking about this on the way here this morning, talking about somebody we know that's involved in some kind of mission work over the seas, and we talked to their parents the other day, and they're attempting to atone for themselves, make up for their own sins. You know that you have a spirit of heaviness when you realize that one sin is too heavy for you to pick up. You can't move it. If the Lord should mark iniquity, who should stand? If God should charge you with one of those sins that you're not even aware of, we're going to go to hell for it. Lord, I can't atone for myself. I can't make up for my sin. I can't remove one bit of guilt. And so the Lord Jesus Christ came in order to give
a garment of praise for a spirit of holiness, a spirit of heaviness. What is that garment of praise? It's the same garment that God put on our father Adam in the garden when he slew that lamb. The lamb that was without spot and without blemish, the innocent lamb of God. Blood was shed and his fleece was given as a robe of righteousness for our father Adam. Cover his nakedness. You see, man goes about trying to establish his own righteousness. And we're still doing what our father Adam did back there in the garden, sewing together fig leaves, trying to cover our nakedness before God. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I came in order to give you a garment of praise for your spirit of heaviness, that you might be called the trees of righteousness, which is the plantings of the Lord. Now, in conclusion, listen to what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 15. When the Lord rebuked the Pharisees for taking the commandments of God and turning them into doctrines of men, the disciples came to the Lord and said, Lord, the Pharisees were offended at what you said. And here's what the Lord said. Every tree which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides leading the blind, and they shall all fall into the ditch. Only trees that God's planted are going to bear fruit. Only trees that God's planted are going to survive. And here's what he says, I came in order to appoint the trees of righteousness, which are the plantings of the Lord. In Psalm 92, verse 12, God says, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. Now, I looked up the word tree in the dictionary this week, and a tree, by definition, number one, must be made of wood, and number two, must have branches. A palm tree has neither. You ever seen a piece of furniture made out of a palm tree? It's not wood. A palm tree is not a tree. It's a plant. We call it a tree, but it's not really a tree. And the Lord says, my people shall flourish like a palm tree. Now, on a normal tree, the life of the tree is right under the bark. So if you take a hatchet and chop an inch within the ring of a tree, the tree's going to die. You do that to a palm tree and it won't die. You know why? Because the life of a palm tree is in the heart of the tree. It's right in the middle. Everything else is just dead fibers. The heart of the tree is where the life is in a palm tree. You see, the trees that men plant have their life right under their skin. It's just skin deep. And just cut them a little bit, they'll die. But the righteous, which are the trees that the Lord's planted, they're like that palm tree. Their life is in their heart. God planted them. They're not like other trees at all. I think I already said this once. I'll say it one more time in conclusion. Go back with me to our text. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. God's people don't take any credit for their salvation. You won't hear the trees that God's planted talk about when they accepted Jesus or gave their heart to Christ, or you won't hear them boasting about the good things that they're doing. That's a conversation we had with some friends we knew years ago. They were telling us about all the wonderful things they're doing for God. You won't hear believers talk like that. That he might be glorified. He gets all the glory. He gets all the glory for having chosen us. He gets all the glory for having redeemed us. He gets all the glory for having regenerated us. He gets all the glory for keeping us. He gets all the glory for presenting us before God with much joy. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He gets all the glory. We don't boast in our... Well, listen to what Paul said. 1 Corinthians 1:27. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. The base things and the things which are despised hath God chosen, the things which are not. Do you qualify? Ashes? Mourning? Heaviness? No righteousness? To bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him, of God, are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us all our wisdom, all our righteousness, all our sanctification, and all of our redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. In the Lord. The Lord has appointed it to be so, and it will be. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless these feeble efforts with your Holy Spirit and cause your word to be effectual in the hearts of your people. Appoint unto us joy and gladness for the ashes and the heaviness. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Number 31 in the Spiral Gospel Hymns hymn book. Joy, I've got a note to repeat the last verse. I can't even think of what hymn we do this to. I'd have to hear it. Okay. Number 31. I don't even know that hymn. I don't even know that hymn. Sorry, folks. Let me see if I can figure out what this is. Hail thou Galilean, and King. But what's it? But what's the name of that hymn? Hail thou once despised Jesus. Do we have that in that hymn book? Okay. No, but that doesn't. That's not this hymn. That's all right. Let's do it to this, Joy. We'll do this. Okay. Sorry. Repeat the last two verses.
Hear the voice of grace and glory in our dying Savior's cry, rending rocks and hills asunder, and the veil to bring us nigh. It is finished. our victorious Savior cried, "It is finished, it is finished, our victorious Savior cried. It is finished, see God's pleasure, prosper in our risen Lord. Covenant blessings without measure flow to us by Jesus' blood. It is finished, it is finished. Oh, how sweet the Savior's word. It is finished, it is finished. Oh, how sweet the Savior's word. Finished all justice demanded, finished all required by law, finished all portrayed and promised in the shadows of the law. It is finished, it is finished. Thou believe, rejoice with awe. It is finished, it is finished. Thou believe, rejoice with awe. Jesus finished our salvation when he died upon the tree. Righteousness and full redemption for his loved and chosen seed. It is finished, hallelujah, praise the Lamb of Calvary. It is finished, hallelujah.